Good morning. Morning. Welcome to First EC. Glad to be back. Some of you have been asking. We had an okay vacation. we'll tell you the story. This is the first time we were on vacation where by the end of the week we were ready to leave and come back. So that tells you a little bit about how things went for us. But we enjoyed each other's company and we enjoyed the time off. So glad to be back. I know things were happening while we were gone. Glad to hear that. And I just wanted to share a couple of new announcements. I know one that was new last week. Cumberland Vista has this fundraiser. I understand that it was announced last week, but that the coupons weren't available. So they're here today after church if you'd like to help out with that. And then the new one we have in the bulletin is this potluck for Palm View and for Interfaith Manor. It's going to be September 30th at 4 o'clock. There is a sign-up sheet out on the bulletin board. Please sign up by the 24th. That will come very quickly. I also thought, since we're into September now, vacations are over, and I think we're getting back to normal, I just wanted to update you, too, on the schedule. So this Wednesday night, the Coffee Shop Theology will continue to meet, as they have been doing. This Wednesday morning, we will have a break. No Coffee Shop Theology. We're starting a new book next Wednesday. So if you're a Wednesday morning person, it's next Wednesday. If you're the evening, it's this Wednesday. And then Bible study. We'll get started again with the Bible study next Sunday night. We're going to start by looking at the book of Ruth. We're going to go through the book of Ruth. I think I mentioned before there were some who wanted to talk about women in the Bible, some who wanted to talk about the daily life, and then others wanted to just study a book of the Bible. So put the three together and came up with the book of Ruth. What did I say? Confusing. We'll be thank you. So we will be meeting this Sunday, this Wednesday. Okay, see, we just got back last night, so I got. So thank you for clarifying. Yes, so this Wednesday, both morning and evening, Coffee Shop Theology. Thank you for the correction. Yep, we got to get back to normal this week. Everything will get started again. Coffee Shop Theology, both Wednesday morning, Wednesday evening. Bible study will start next Sunday evening. Anything else that's happening that we need to know about or clarify? I'll get the cobwebs shaken out and we'll get things right. Okay, well, let's pray. Let's pray as we get ready to worship here this morning. Well, Father, we say good morning. We enjoy being in your presence, but even more than that, we want to be here in your presence. We want to be here together as a family of believers because you are so worthy of our praise. This is a good time, a good reminder, a good opportunity that we set aside. We should be worshiping and praising you every single day. But we get this opportunity to come together and worship together and praise you. And so I pray, Lord, that you'll find our praise and our worship this morning to be honoring to you. And I just thank you again for the opportunity that we have to get together and to do this. And so, Lord, may you bless this time and may you be blessed by our worship and our praise. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll ask you to stand if you're able for our call to worship. I'm going to be reading from Psalm 96 as we get ready to sing our praises this morning. Psalm 96, verses 1 through 3, say, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. And verse 4 starts out saying, "For great is the Lord, and most worthy of praise." If you're feeling that way, if that's true for you, "For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise," then I encourage you to sing along with the praise band in that fashion.
Good morning, everybody. Yeah, we're going to sing, sing, sing. We're going to start off with a nice, fast, easy one. Everybody should know it. Sing, 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 and make music with the heavens. We will sing, 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 grateful that you hear us when we shout your praise. Lift high the name of Jesus. What's not to love about you? Heaven and earth adore you. Kings and kingdoms bow down. Son of God, you are the one. You are the one. You are the love that frees us. You are the light that leads us. Like a fire burning. Son of God, you are the one. You are the one we're living for. Sing, 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 and make music with the heavens. We will sing, 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 grateful that you hear us when we shout your praise. Lift high the name of Jesus. To love about you, heaven and earth adore you, kings and kingdoms bow down, Son of God, you are the one, you are the one we're living for. Sing, 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 and make music with the heavens. You hear us when we shout your praise. Lift high the name of Jesus. Sing, 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 and make music with the heavens. We will sing, 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 grateful that you hear us when we shout your praise. Lift high the name. Sing, 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 and make music with the heavens. We will sing, 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 grateful that you hear us when we shout your praise. Lift high the name. Very good, everybody. Oh, wow, look at that. I'm not even plugged in.
Oh. I wondered why it sounded so good.
This is one we haven't done in a long time. I don't think since Pastor Rob's been here. So if you remember it, let's hear you sing it. Jesus Saves. Hope is here. Shout the news to everyone. It's a new day, peace has come. Jesus saves, mercy is here. What a joyful noise we'll make as we join in heaven's song, to let all the world know that Jesus saves. Praise and shout, to let all the world know that Jesus saves. Free at last, every debt has been repaid, broken hearts can be remade. Jesus saves. Sing above the storms of life, sing it through the darkest night. Jesus saves. Free at last, what a joyful noise we'll make as we join in heaven's song, to let all the world know that Jesus saves. Raise a shout, to let all the world know that Jesus saves. Sing it out, to let all the world know that Jesus saves. Raise a shout, to let all the world know that Jesus saves. You save, you heal, restore, reveal the Father's heart to us. You rose to raise us from the grave. The Spirit lives in us. Sing it out, to let all the world know that Jesus saves. Raise a shout, to let all the world know that Jesus saves. Shout it out, to let all the world know that Jesus saves. Raise a shout, to let all the world know that Jesus saves. Sing it out, to let all the world know that Jesus saves. Raise a shout, to let all the world know that Jesus saves. Sing it out, a shout till the whole world knows His name. Sing it out, a shout, for we will know Your name.
Take a moment to greet your neighbor. Tell him how glad you are to see him. Should I have Bill go get Vicky? At the beginning of the service, Vicky's always in charge of making sure Bill's in his pew in time. So good to have all of you, to see all the interaction and the fact that we do enjoy spending time with each other and chatting with each other. So it's time to take a moment to share praises and to share prayer requests. I like to start with the praises. Anybody have any praises that they want to share from this past week? Here we go. Deb, can you get Donna?
I thought you could talk. Just a praise. We have 126 happy tummies. That's how many apple dumplings we sold.
Oh, so, okay.
That was all a right. Praise.
Excellent. Any other praises? Yes, over here.
I'd like to thank everybody that brought us meals this week. We really appreciate it. Gave Donna a break here, and everything was really good. I gained some weight. So.
Thank you for everyone's prayers. I was able to travel down to Dallas. I guess it was Friday morning. I'm still trying to wake up, and then I flew back yesterday. And as much as it was really hard to go down, it was great to be down there. And I'm thankful I got to be down there and be with the family. And yeah, so keep praying. The grief is still there, and it's a process. But yeah, it was a good trip. And just pray for our dog, who we learned this morning has a tumor in his mouth. But there's hope there, but it's a lot to take in. So yeah. Just keep praying for us.
Yeah. I'm just thankful that our daughter is coming home from North Dakota for a visit. So I hope they have a safe trip.
Yeah, okay. Up top.
From Zoom, Jim asked for prayer for one of his managers who got a call at work this week that a family member had passed away.
Any other praises or prayer requests? Yep, up front.
I have a couple. First, a praise. Dave had a birthday this past week. It was low-key, but we had a nice time as a family. Second, praise. A coworker, his friend had gone, was having some back pain, and was told that it was bone cancer. Then 3 days later, found out it's not bone cancer. It's arthritis. Regardless, it was one of those things. Okay, am I okay? It was an opportunity, I think, to just share with my coworker that God is good, because there was some fear and some uncertainty, and not that I prayed with him, but I prayed about it, and it was just a blessing to hear that it wasn't cancer and that. Thirdly, I have a prayer request for Dave's nephew's wife, Shannon. She's recently been diagnosed with MS. They're a young family, so just the fear that surrounds something that's kind of uncertain like that.
Any other prayer requests, praises? Well, I'll pray, but then I'm gonna leave some silent time, because I know that there's things that you just may not want to verbalize, that may be in your head. You don't even know how to put them into words. But let the Lord hear what's in your heart. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Well, Father, first of all, I want to thank you for being with these families who are dealing with loss of loved ones. We ask you to allow them to recognize your presence, and that you're right there with them. You're holding their hands. You've got your arms wrapped around them. Let them feel your love, Lord, as they go through and deal with this grief. Also, as families receive bad news, whether it's about a human or a pet, we know how connected families can be with their cats, with their dogs, other pets. And we just ask you there again to just be with these families and let them lean on you, knowing that you are in control. We don't always understand why things happen the way they do. We just live with the confidence that you are sovereign, that you are in control. We pray for those like Shannon who are dealing with fear of new news about her own medical condition, her own health. We thank you that she has family that can support her and help her to remember who you are and that you're there with her as well. We thank you, Lord, for all the praises that we heard. We know there are so many more. We thank you just for all the things that we take for granted. The fact that we could step out of bed, the fact that we could walk to the car, the fact that we could get here, the fact that we could take a breath. Father, everything we know is from you, and we thank you for it. And that's why we're here, to praise you for taking care of us so well. And we confess that we forget about it. We just, as I said, take it for granted. Father, I know there are things in people's heads and their hearts that they just don't want to share out loud, or they don't know how to put into words. And so I'm just going to pause and I ask you to hear the groanings of their hearts. Well, Father, I also want to lift up Patty and Rick, the couple that we started working with 2 weeks ago, and that will be getting back in touch with me tomorrow, and the couple that isn't asking for any money, asking for food, anything like that. They're just looking for a better place to live, the ones that are in the motel and need a better living situation. Father, I pray that you'll be able to use us to help these people find shelter, but also to help them find rescue in you, to find a relationship with you. Father, we also thank you for the way you provide for us and take care of giving us the needs, the things that we need through the week. We offer back a portion of our income as our offering, as a token of worship, and we say thank you. And we just ask you to accept it and to bless it and use it in whatever way you feel is best. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I feel like now's when we ought to do the praise. It's just something. I'll share with you very, very quickly our story as far as the vacation. We had a wonderful, peaceful time. Had a lot of time together. You probably, if you were in her Sunday school class, you heard. We got there. We checked in. We were at an Airbnb, so we checked in Friday evening. A little stuffy. We contacted the person who owned the place, and he had just renovated the house. He had a new upstairs, the bedrooms, and that's where he had put the air conditioning, but he wanted the doors to be closed, and so downstairs was pretty stuffy. No air conditioning downstairs, and that was fine Friday night because it got down into the 50s. We could open the windows, but you know what last week was like with the heat, and so we never expected that we were checking into a place that didn't have air conditioning. Then we contacted him about where are the ice cube trays. So he called us, and said, well, when I renovated the kitchen, I didn't put a filter back on the spigot. He says, I wouldn't drink any of the water. It's like, well, so we checked into a place that didn't have drinkable water and no air conditioning. Wasn't what we were expecting on our vacation, but we did have a good time, a peaceful time. And it's not like there were ants or roaches or, you know, we could find, I'm sure, a hornet's nest. There was a hornet right outside. So anyhow, but we, you know, we had time off. We had a relaxing time. So God is good. All right. So we've been reading through the book of Acts. And as we've been going along, we're seeing the birth of the church, what we know now as the church. Back in chapter 2, we had read that Peter stood up with the 11. It says he raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Raised his voice means he spoke boldly. He spoke loudly and boldly as he preached to the crowd. And then verse 41 of that same chapter tells us that about 3,000 were added to their number. I've referred to this several times. The church was born. And one of the reasons that I want to work through the book of Acts is because I want us to see what the early church was like. In many ways, we want to be like the early church. You hear a lot of churches talking about how we just want to go back and be like the early church. Like them, we want to be devoting ourselves to studying God's word, devoting ourselves to evangelism and to outreach, to fellowship and to prayer, just like they did. We want to use the early church as our model, but like the early church, the more vocal we get and the more visible we get, the more persecution we will suffer. Now, that didn't stop Peter. And it shouldn't stop us. Peter continued to share the bold truth of the gospel, even in the face of opposition and persecution. Remember, 2 weeks ago, we heard about Peter healing a lame beggar. And the people started to crowd around him, started to look at him and be in awe of him. They were impressed with his holiness. And Peter said, don't look at me like that. I'm just a normal guy. It wasn't by my own power that this happened. It was Jesus. And he says, you remember Jesus, that guy that you handed over to be killed. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We're witnesses of this. He says, through the power of the resurrected Jesus of Nazareth, this man was healed. Now, please remember that this is the same Peter that just 2 months earlier said he didn't even know the man, right? When people associated him with Jesus, he wanted to keep a low profile. He wanted to protect himself. And so he denied even knowing Jesus. Well, today we're going to see a second time when Peter speaks boldly to a crowd about the power and the authority of the living and active Jesus. He's speaking with tremendous boldness again. He's not hiding in the shadows any longer. He is standing up in front of crowds, preaching to them, reminding his listeners that they were responsible for killing Jesus, but that God raised him from the dead, and that his power, Jesus' power, is back in action. So the question is, where did Peter get all this boldness? How did he suddenly become so bold? Well, let's jump into this morning's text, and we'll take a look at several sources. There's actually several sources of boldness in this morning's text, and we want to take a look at them and see just exactly where Peter got this boldness. We're reading from Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 1. And the first source of boldness that we're going to see is the bold truth of the resurrection. In verse 1, it says that the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and to John while they were speaking to the people. Now, I want to give you a little bit of background here. The religious leaders of the day formed a council called the Sanhedrin, or some people will pronounce it Sanhedrin. This group of people, of representatives, it's the highest ruling body of the Jews. It's kind of like our denomination's national ministry team. We have a group that is represented, that it consists of representatives from each district. Each district has a pastor representative and a lay delegate representative. And every district is represented. And then there's the bishop. And they all get together and make decisions. Very similarly, this Sanhedrin was made up of 70 representative leaders, plus then the high priest as well. Now, I feel like I need to explain a little bit of this to you and break it down for you so you can see how this is all relevant to today's story. So please bear with me. You're going to see why it's important later. There were three groups represented, and you're going to hear this very often: rulers, elders, and scribes, or rulers, elders, and teachers of the law, or experts of the law. The first group, the rulers, they were the chief priests who were appointed to represent the groups, the 24 different groups of priests who took weekly rotations at the temple. You see, at the temple, they didn't have a full-time pastor. They didn't have a full-time priest who was there working every single week. They came in shifts. They took their rotations. And so each one of those rotations had a representative on this Sanhedrin. The second group was the elders. Those were the tribal leaders. Those were the family leaders of the nation, the elders. And then the third group was the scribes. Those were the ones who were the experts in the law, the ones who interpreted the law. And they were experts in the oral tradition, passing it along to everyone else. Now, among all of that structure, there were two religious parties. One religious party was called the Pharisees, and you've heard of them. They were the ones who were very vigilant about making sure that everyone did everything that the law wanted them to do, and they took it to extreme. You remember that. They were committed to the preservation of the law and the traditions of the people. They were the ones who vigorously delegated the minute details of the religion, right? They were the ones that told you, you must fast twice a week. You must not do this on the Sabbath. You must do this, must do that. They were very vigilant about that. Now, theologically, they believed in the possibility of spirits. They believed in the idea of a resurrection. And they anxiously awaited the coming of the Messiah. But that Messiah had to be a person who was according to all of their carefully defined assumptions. Most of the Pharisees had come from the working class, and they were known for their extreme legalism. The Pharisees were the ones who were so annoyed by Jesus and his radical teaching, all of his teaching where, you know, you have heard this, but I say that, you know, and how he sort of seemed to be working against what the Pharisees felt was the law and what everybody was, the way everybody was supposed to be living. Now, the other religious party, they were called the Sadducees. These guys were mostly upper class. They were aristocrats. They controlled the wealth. They owned most of the land, and so they wielded a lot of power. They were basically the bankers of the day. And in order to maintain the status that they had, they needed to collaborate with foreign conquerors, because whoever ruled were the ones who appointed these people to these positions. So they wanted peace at any price. 30 pieces of silver was not too much to pay to remove any threats to this peace. They didn't want to disturb the balance of power that they had so carefully worked out with Rome. And as the wealthy aristocracy, they controlled the purse strings. They kept the purse strings tightly closed on all the holdings that they had accumulated. Now, theologically, the Sadducees mostly disagreed with the Pharisees, because, you see, the Sadducees didn't believe in resurrection. They didn't believe in any kind of life after death. That's why they were so sad, you see. Okay, at least I still have some of you. No, the Sadducees, but they didn't believe in resurrection. They didn't believe, and they certainly didn't believe in any expectation of a Messiah. And that was for very specific political reasons. They were afraid that the prophesied messianic kingdom would mean a revolution. And that would mean a threat to their stability and a threat to their financial security. The Sadducees were very interested in just maintaining the status quo. And that's why they were so annoyed by these new... I said all of that to say this. The Pharisees hated Jesus for theological reasons, where the Sadducees hated the early Christians for political and economic reasons. So now you have some context for today's scripture. And here in verse 1, Luke specifically points out that the Sadducees were in the group that approached Peter and John. And that they came up to Peter and John. And that's very polite. The literal translation would be a lot more like they burst upon them suddenly and expressed a hostile attitude of anger. Just picture if you're standing somewhere and you see somebody walking towards you and they are kind of walking a little quickly, they're walking determined, they're just staring at you, and when they get there, they cross their arms, cock their head, and raise their eyebrow. You know they've come with a purpose. They've got something in mind, right? That's kind of the way these guys, they are walking straight toward Peter and John with a purpose. And they're approaching with an attitude of, you know, we'll have none of this. And that's kind of what they're thinking as they're getting close. And verse 2 even starts out, they were greatly disturbed. Again, that's very polite, a very polite way of saying this. They were worked up. They were indignant. They were ticked off, okay? They are very, very upset. And so what has them so upset? Well, go back to all that context I just gave you. They're worried about what Peter was preaching. If we read all of verse 2, it says, they were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. Peter was preaching about resurrection. The Sadducees had a problem with that. But not just about the resurrection of Jesus. Notice it doesn't say that they were teaching the people, proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus. No, it says proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead, which means that they were also sharing the fact that, hey, Peter himself, he knows he's going to be resurrected. John knows that he's going to be resurrected. They're sharing this same hope with everybody else there, that everyone has the hope of resurrection in the name of Jesus. Jesus was alive with Peter and John, continuing his miraculous ministry through these apostles. And that's what the Sadducees could not stand for. They got the temple police and they quickly had Peter and John arrested. Verse 3 says, they seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. It was evening, and the Jewish law didn't allow a trial after sundown, so they have to wait until morning. But that also gives them a chance to work on getting the Pharisees to cooperate with them. They have a coupon to cash in, right? The Pharisees needed the Sadducees' help 2 months ago to get Jesus crucified. Well, now it was time to get them to return the favor. So they put Peter and John in jail, but the message has already been proclaimed. And verse 4 tells us, but many who heard the message believed, so the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. I know it says of men, and I'm sorry, that's the way they did it back in those days. They only counted the men. But that tells us that there were probably more than the 5,000 that they're talking about here. The church is growing. We remember it started off with 3,000 men after Peter's first sermon. Then we read that the Lord added to their number daily. And now, after Peter's second sermon, the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. So Peter's preaching, inspired by the bold truth of the resurrection, has motivated people to believe. The second source of boldness is the filling of the Holy Spirit, verses 5 and 6. Verse 5 says, the next day the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law, there's that group I was talking about, they met in Jerusalem. Verse 6, Annas the high priest was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. Okay, so picture this. Here are two fishermen face to face with the most powerful authority figures in Israel. The previous high priest Annas was there, his son-in-law Caiaphas was there, and other prominent members of that same family were there. And these people, as I said, were appointed by Rome. And Annas was the previous high priest. He had to pay a lot of money to make sure his family members continued to be appointed to prominent positions. And they had spent a lot of money to make sure Jesus got crucified. So when they started hearing news that people were saying Jesus had been resurrected, they quickly needed to start spreading rumors that the body had actually been stolen. They thought they were finished with Jesus forever. But now they're hearing these stories. Something had to be done about these apostles who were claiming that Jesus was alive. So when they have these guys come together, picture the scene. What they would do is they would spread out in a semicircle. The priests would all be in a semicircle with the high priest there in the middle. Peter and John would be on the inside. They would be in the center, and they see the high priest, and they see 35 on each side coming around them, semicircle. It's an intentional form of intimidation and dominance. You know who's in charge when you're standing there in the middle. Two lowly fishermen against 70 aristocrats. Verse 7 says, they had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, by what power or what name did you do this? Now what you need to realize is that the person asking the question, which is probably Caiaphas, because he's the one who has been appointed as the high priest at the moment. Caiaphas, when he's asking this question, he's probably being very cynical here. He believes that Peter and John used some kind of magic, some kind of incantation. You see, back in those days, magic was a real thing. People would call upon a spirit. They would call upon that name, and they would say just the right kind of incantation to get this spirit to make himself known. And then once it happened, they would be in control. They would be able to manipulate that spirit to have that spirit do whatever they wanted it to do. It's kind of like the idea of the genie in the bottle. You know, you rub the bottle, and the genie comes out. That genie is a very powerful force, a very powerful being, but it's completely under your control. That's the kind of magic that they were doing back in those days. So Caiaphas just assumes that that's what these guys did. And he wants to know, what power, what name are you doing this? Who did you call? What spirit did you come up with here? He didn't believe that Peter would be acting on somebody else's authority, that he would have the power from someone else, much less that it would be Jesus' authority or power. So I'm sure he was a little bit surprised by Peter's response. And maybe the first time you read this story, you were surprised by Peter's response too. This has to be a scary situation for Peter, standing there in the middle of that entire group of religious leaders. This is a perfect opportunity for Peter to crumble again, to just give in, to be overtaken by fear. 2 months ago, remember, he was huddled by a fire. He was denying that he even knows Jesus. And now today, here he is. He has the Sanhedrin huddled around him, and he's on fire. Verse 8, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, and this has an exclamation mark behind it, so I see him looking at them and saying, rulers and elders of the people. I'm sure he said it in a very bold way. He was full of the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has given him what he needs at this moment for his ministry, for this mission, this witness. And in this case, Peter needed boldness, and he got it. So far, we've seen that Peter found boldness through the truth of the resurrection of Jesus. He also found boldness by being filled with the Holy Spirit. And next, he finds boldness through the powerful name of Jesus. In verse 9, he continues, he says, "If we are being called to account today for an act of kindness," now I'm going to stop there, because with the Holy Spirit's leading, he has now turned this indictment around. These guys are around him, looking at him, they're indicting him, they're condemning him, and he turns this around. He says, "Are you seriously putting us on trial for an act of kindness?" He goes on, "If we're being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, well then know this," verse 10, "you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed." He is not backing down. Remember, the Lord had promised to be with the apostles and that whatever they asked in his name would be given them. And remember that in that day, the word name, when it's in his name, it means in his authority, in his power, the power of this person. Peter was healing in the name or by the authority and the power of Jesus. Now, just a side note here. Notice that when Jesus healed or when he performed any of his miracles, he didn't say that he was doing it in the name of God, did he? He was the name of God, Emmanuel, God with us. He had all the authority and all the power to heal on his own. He didn't have to claim anybody else's name and authority. Then in verse 11, Peter tells them, "Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone." Now, our Bibles, and probably even here, your Bibles will have it kind of offset a little bit and with quotes around it, because Peter is quoting Psalm 118, a verse from there, verse 22, but he makes it personal. The verse from Psalm says, "The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." Peter makes it personal. "The stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone." He says, that's Jesus. Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of the prophecies of old. He is the cornerstone of our faith. And when our foundation is Jesus, not just our own feelings, not just some subjective ideas, we're able to speak confidently with the same unrestrained boldness as Peter. And then Peter makes one more very bold statement. It was bold then, it's bold today, because it's a statement that speaks of the exclusivity of Jesus. Verse 12. He tells them, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." Boldness is the result of a conviction, not only that Jesus saves, but that only Jesus saves. Salvation is the free gift of deliverance from the consequences, the power, the penalty of sin. The Greek word for salvation actually means healing and health, wholeness, oneness. It's just like the Hebrew word shalom. It means the same thing. The word refers to everything that Jesus Christ came to be and everything that Jesus Christ came to do for us. Through his life, death, and resurrection, We are reconciled to God. We are put back in a good relationship with God. The cross was a one-time, never-to-be-repeated sacrifice for the sins of the whole world, past, present, and future. And when we accept his atoning death for our sin, we are forgiven, and we're set free of guilt and self-condemnation. We're born again, beginning life all over again as a loved and forgiven new creation. What a bold statement. We need Peter's boldness today to share the exclusive message of salvation, especially when we're told by very charismatic and well-known leaders in the media or with talk shows and so forth, when they tell us that there are many ways to God. That is not what Jesus told us. That is not what Peter is sharing. Salvation is found in no one else. I'm going to ask the band to come up now. And as they work their way up, I'm going to wrap up the sermon. We need Peter's boldness. And we can get our boldness from the same sources that Peter used. Because those sources still apply. Those sources still work. We get our boldness from, first, the truth of the resurrection. Second, being filled with the Holy Spirit. Third, calling on the name of Jesus. And fourth, maintaining the exclusive conviction that salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. The praise band is going to lead us in singing one more song. This is a song in which we get to proclaim our convictions in musical form. We get to sing our belief. And so I'm going to ask you to stand if you're able. And I want you to sing along with them, but I want you to sing. You're singing what you believe, so I want you to sing what you believe with conviction.
Faith be more than anthems.
We believe. We believe. We believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit, and He's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that He conquered death. We believe in the resurrection, and He's coming back again. Let the lost be found and the dead be raised. In the here and now, the love in vain. Let the church live long, our God will say, we believe.
You can't just say it, you can't just sing about it. Now go live it. And may the Lord bless you and keep you as you live this bold truth. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.